Howdy, y'all. Welcome back to the Semi-Seminary, the podcast that takes theology out of the clouds and sits it right down on the gravel where we real folks walk. We talk doctrine without the dogma, scripture without the scowl, and sometimes, well, just sometimes, we find Jesus in the chorus of a red dirt country song. Today, we're doing just that. We're diving deep, like Augustine meets Galatians meets Apostle Paul deep, into Jason Boland's Dark and Dirty Mile. This isn't just a country tune. It's a piece of pastoral theology disguised in steel guitar and worn-out boots. So settle in. It's going to be a long walk, but that's kind of the point. So here's the map. We're going to walk through Dark and Dirty Mile verse by verse, but not as music critics. We're going to walk as theologians. Systematic theology gives us categories like hermetology and anthropology and soteriology and eschatology, and we're going to use them like lenses to read the dusty poetic scripture of this song. But first, let's define the mile. This isn't just a literal road. It's the existential pilgrimage of a broken human soul. In Boland's song, the road is a symbol of inherited fallenness, human limitation, and just barely enduring hope. Think Pilgrim's Progress meets Romans 7. So the song opens with the lines, "I refuse to spend the rest of my days trying to get away from all of the things I did when I knew not what I had done." This is a confession, and not the weak, mumbled kind. This is liturgical. It's psalmic. It's raw. It's the voice of someone who's lived in the shadow of guilt and is just done pretending it's not there. Theologically, this introduces hermetology, the doctrine of sin. Not just sin as action, but sin as ignorance and as a condition. Augustine would call this concupiscence, the internal inclination towards sin, even when we don't know the name of what we're doing. Paul echoes in Acts 17 and 30, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." There's a grace in realizing what we've done, because that's where the repentance actually begins. Big part of the human experience, shame. Verse 2 says, "This pornographic place told me a body was to be feared and then wanted at the same time, if you could figure how. Feared because it was a pathway to the mortal sin, and then wanted because we'll all be dust a few short years from now." This verse delivers one of the song's most potent cultural critiques, a theology of the body under tension. Boland names the confusion sown by a world that oscillates between condemning and commodifying the body. Theologically, this aligns with the doctrine of anthropology, what it means to be human, embodied, fallen, and then redeemed. The body is to be feared, echoing purity culture's legacy of associating flesh with shame. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 reminds us, the body is a temple, not a trap. But here, cultural messaging has reduced it to a liability. In fact, it's the path to mortal sin. Then, at the same time, it's to be wanted. And not in the sacred Song of Songs kind of way, but in a panic nihilistic sense. The idea that we should somehow grasp pleasure now because we'll all be dust is the worldview of Ecclesiastes 8 and 15. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's Augustine's disordered love at full volume, misdirected desires in a body we neither understand nor honor. This theology is doing business with shame and mortality and hope. The doctrine, what it means to be human. And here, the human is a creature of desire, but also of exhaustion and of rebellion. Boland continues with the words, "It's a broken-hearted world we inherit. All we're told to do is sin and bear it for a little while on the dark and dirty mile." Now we've hit the chorus, the theological gold mine. And at the center of that mine, that middle line, all we're told to do is sin and bear it. This lyric strikes the heart of our modern malaise and our ancient curse of sin. It is not a call to hedonism. Rather, it's a recognition of resignation, a world in which sin is assumed and where virtue feels optional or irrelevant. And ultimately, we're suffering simply the price of existence. Theologically, this is the doctrine of total depravity made lyrical. Not that every person is as bad as they could be, but that every part of the world is touched by the fall. This is Romans 3:10. There is no one righteous, not even one. And to bear it is not passivity. No, it's not. It's endurance. It evokes James 1:12. It is the one who perseveres under trial. It also echoes the first letter of Peter 5:10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace will himself restore, firm, strengthen, and establish you. This lyric names our groaning, but it doesn't erase hope. The phrase, for a little while, is profoundly eschatological. It's the soul reminding itself that pain is not eternal and that even exile has an expiration date. It's a broken-hearted world. Hey, that's Genesis 3. The world we inherit isn't Eden. It's exile. This chorus is the 90th psalm with a pedal steel, a reminder that our days are numbered and fleeting. Psalm 90:10 says, the years of our lives are 70, or by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. And they are soon are gone, and we all fly away. It's lament and longing in equal measure. All we're told to do is sin and bear it. This isn't theological prescription. It's cultural diagnosis. Bolin here isn't saying that it's right. He's saying that it's real. It's a commentary on systematic fallenness. That's Romans 8:20. For the creation was subjected to frustration, but in hope, but only for a little while. That's where the eschatology of this song sneaks in, because time is finite and the mile does end. Now, let's look to some of the wisdom of the song. The next verse, it took a while at least for me to live enough till I believed none of what I heard and less than half of what I saw. That, friends, is a verse of Ecclesiastes with a southern drawl. It's not just mistrust. It's the wisdom that comes after disillusionment. Line critiques untested faith or borrowed beliefs. It demands an incarnate theology, not ideas, but lived, individual, suffered truth. Marked days have come and gone. Some were lost, and some are on their way back home to figure out a place to place it all. This is the theology of restlessness. The marked days are missed opportunities, maybe parables of the talents left buried, but there's movement on their way back home. That's repentance. That's Luke 15. That's the story of the prodigal son who squandered his inheritance and came to himself amongst the pigs only to find a father waiting for him with open arms. That's hope. Finally, Jason says, finally I realized that knowledge better make you wise, or all the knots you've learned will leave you in a ball. Again, this is Proverbs theology, the biblical claim that knowledge without the fear of the Lord is useless. James 3:15 through 17 calls out such wisdom. It says, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Wisdom in this verse is not information. It's transformation. It's not knowing that we live. It's knowing how to live. Otherwise, the same knowledge that promises freedom ends up tying us up in despair. Jason continues, helpless is when we were born, threadbare and wholly worn. Worn out, shivering as summer gives way to early fall. The final image is one of decline, aging, and mortality. This is Psalm 103. As for man and woman, their days are like grass. The wind passes over it, and it is gone. This is the theology of frailty, of return, of ashes to ashes. It's the final stanza. It's the final verse before salvation. The song ends where it began. It's a broken-hearted world that we inherit. But now we've seen the depth of that brokenness, the shape of that inheritance, and the hope that, while subtle, still sings to us between the lines. The dark and dirty mile is a long obedience in the same direction. It's sanctification. It's exile with a compass. And in this, we see harmatology, sin named and felt, anthropology, humanity in motion and limitation, soteriology, hinted rescue through confession and wisdom, and eschatology, again, a mile that eventually ends and where glory begins. Jason didn't write a systematic theological textbook. No. He wrote something much more honest, a soundtrack for weary saints. And maybe that's what we need. Less perfect doctrine, more dirt under the fingernails truth, songs that let us walk our own dark and dirty miles with perhaps a little more courage. Because in the end, the only theology that matters most is the kind that walks with us. Hey, thanks for walking along with me today on the Semi-Seminary. It's old Pastor Jim here. Listen, if this episode helped, maybe you see a little more gospel in your gravel, do me a favor, share it with a friend. And as always, remember, man, theology isn't just for classrooms or church rooms. Sometimes it's for long roads, sore feet, and a song that seems to tell the truth. I'll see you next time.